Let me pray. Father, please plant your word deep in our hearts this morning, that we may be not only hearers of your word, but doers of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter Cartwright, he was a 19th century Methodist preacher. He had the opportunity to preach to Andrew Jackson, the 7th President of the United States. And before the service, he was told not to say anything out of line. So when he got up to preach, he said, "I understand Andrew Jackson is here, and I've been requested to be guarded in my remarks. So I say, Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he does not repent." Well, the congregation was shocked. But afterwards, the president shook the hands of the preacher and said, "Sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world." We need more preachers like Peter Cartwright in our pulpits. Preachers who are not afraid to offend their congregations with the word of God. Preachers who follow the example of people like Jeremiah and John the Baptist, both of whom paid a heavy price for preaching an offensive message. Jeremiah was threatened with death and was thrown into a cistern. In the case of John the Baptist, we read in verse 19 of chapter 3 that when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all: he locked John up in prison. But that did not stop them. They cared enough to confront people with what God wanted, even if their hearers didn't particularly like what they heard. Which is why we need to pay close attention to John's preaching, because his message is just as true today as it was back then. What John the Baptist preached is confronting and sharp, but it's very clear about the response that is needed. This morning we're continuing in Luke's Gospel, and when we left off we had Simeon and Anna. They were singing for joy at seeing the promised salvation of a small Jewish boy and spending his younger days at the temple, much to the astonishment of his mother and father. The very last verse of chapter 2 says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men." Now you may remember in chapter 1, two babies were born. Mary had Jesus, and Luke takes us down that road in chapter 2. Now Luke returns to the other baby born to Elizabeth, John the Baptist. 20 years have passed since the birth of Jesus, and John the Baptist begins his public ministry. And you'll see there in verses 1 and 2 a long list of names, which Tom did very well reading this morning. And it's designed to inform us that John the Baptist's ministry happened in real time and real space. These events which Luke described are real. They are not fake news. Remember, Luke is a theologian, but he's also an historian. He carefully investigated all things so we can have certainty and confidence in the things that we've been taught. We can trust Luke to tell us the truth. Luke tells us that this is important because it says at the end of verse 2, "The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert." For centuries, God had been silent. There had not been a true prophet in Israel for many a year. And the word of God came to John in the wilderness, who spoke it with power and authority. He went into all the country around the Jordan and he preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation." Quoting Isaiah 40, which we read this morning. John's an unusual character. We know from other accounts in the Gospel he was the Israeli version of the bush tucker man. He wore camel mane of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was a stable one of locusts and wild honey. He'd be the modern day equivalent of someone on the back of a ute driving around towns with a loud hailer saying, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord." This is not a politician drumming up votes, because his message would not have been popular. John's task was to prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths. In ancient times, it was custom that when a ruler was about to enter a city, the citizens would create a smooth, broad road to allow a large entourage easy access. But Isaiah's vision is far bigger. It was a highway through the wilderness mountains. He saw flattened mountains being made ready for the king. But let's not miss the point. The great highway that John was building was repentance. In effect, he was saying to people, mend not your roads, but your lives. Start turning away from your sin. Like the wilderness of Israel's people's lives were rocky and crooked. And John is saying the mountains of pride need to be flattened and the valleys of self-pity need to be raised so that Christ can come in. John is saying the highway of salvation is being built and the on-ramp is repentance. So if you want God to save you, you need to turn away from your sin. God's salvation is being revealed, but that does not mean everyone will be saved. There must be repentance. John preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, what are we to make of this phrase? Is the order of the words right? I mean, normally in the Christian life, it starts when you seek forgiveness, and that leads to repentance, and later on, that would lead to baptism. Is John saying you need to be baptized before you can actually be forgiven? What are we to say about this? Well, the first thing to say is John's baptism and what we practice as baptism today are vastly different. So see, next week, Jesus brings a greater baptism than what John was offering. At the time of John, the rite of baptism was actually a really radical concept because the only baptism that the Jewish people knew was what we would call proselyte baptism. That was a cleansing ritual for Jewish people imposed on Gentiles, that's non-Jewish people, who wanted to convert over. And such people were required to take a bath, or a baptism, as a symbol of their cleansing. What John was offering is what we might call preparatory baptism. And it was given because everything has changed. The kingdom of God is at hand, the Messiah is about to appear, salvation has come close. And John's saying, look, you're not ready. You need to repent of your sins and be baptized. And if someone did repent of their sins, then baptism was a sign or indication that they had done so. We also need to say a couple of other things here. Firstly, what is repentance? Well, the word literally means change your mind. It has to do with the way you think about something. You've been thinking one way, but now you're thinking the opposite way, which leads to a change of how you live. So for example, take someone who goes skydiving. He does the training, he gets in the air, he does the safety checks, he looks down and he decides, nope, I've changed my mind. I'm not jumping. That man has repented. He's changed his mind. That's what repentance is. It's a change in direction. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of thinking, that leads to a change of attitude, that leads to a change of feeling, that leads to a change of values, that leads to a change of how you live. So for a Christian, repentance is turning away from sin and a turning to God and the way he wants us to live. Secondly, there is no forgiveness of sin without repentance. The act of repentance, it doesn't take away the power to take away, doesn't have the power to take away sin. Forgiveness can only come through the cross of Christ. But unless we repent, we will never be forgiven. Why? Because only people who are sorry for their sins will ever admit that they need a saviour. To be saved, to be a Christian, you must place your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, but that decision requires a change of mind or repentance about your way of life. Thirdly, John's baptism was a sign that God grants sinners forgiveness. But some people had got that all muddled up. They wanted God's forgiveness for their sin, but they weren't prepared to give up their lifestyle. And so they went to John for baptism, hoping the water would take away sin, which it didn't. And that seems to be why what John says in verse 7 and following is harsh. When he says to the crowd, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance? And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'Well, we have Abraham as our father.' I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." So there's two important things John is saying here as to why people need to repent. The first is that too many people are phonies. They're the people who want to be baptized, but they had no interest in living a godly life. They wanted to get out of the danger, but they still wanted to be the snakes. They wanted to escape judgment, but also keep living the way that they wanted to live. It's a warning to each of us not to think that we can be saved by some outward action rather than inner transformation. Religious connections or your own personality will not save you when it comes to God. John was very clear with his audience. Your identity as an Israelite is worth nothing when it comes to salvation. Having Abraham as your father, it's not the ticket you think it is. Yes, being part of the Abraham covenant would bring the blessing of God, and God's not going to break his covenant. But they needed to be recipients of the covenant, and that meant walking in obedience and producing fruit in keeping with repentance. Sadly, many through the ages have been deceived that mere association with the godly will make them acceptable before God. And not so, says John. Secondly, this is important because judgment is coming. When the fruit tree stops producing fruit, or the worker continues to be unproductive, you have to do something drastic. And sometimes that means radical severance and also destruction, which is what John is preaching here. John says the axeman is ready. He's been sharpening his tool and he's about to appear. He's ready to swing at the base of the tree and cut it down to virtually nothing. Judgment is coming and it's not going to be pretty. Don't wait any longer, says John. It's too risky. You'll end up in the fire if you fail to repent. Now, as you all know, we've just finished the Christmas season. I'm sure you've all seen those signs. Jesus is the reason for the season. Well, John's holding up a sign. He says, "'Tis the season to repent or perish." The most important reason to repent is that one day Jesus will return and his wrath will be poured out against any sinner who has not repented. The day is coming soon, and today is one day closer. So why risk it? Don't delay. There's never a better opportunity than to turn from sin and to trust in Christ. So John's preaching away, but didn't have any effect. It's a standard question for people. Did people understand what you said, and have they applied it? Well, in John's case, people heard the message, but weren't entirely sure what to do about it. They knew they had to repent, but what exactly did that look like? "What should we do?" the crowd asked. And John answered, "The man who has two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Now, we might find John's response a little bit surprising. We might expect John to say something like, "Well, you know, go down to your local soup kitchen, spend four nights helping serve the poor people who need a meal." Or we might expect John to say, "Go and commit yourself more to the local church. You know, ring up your minister, join the mowing roster or the Bible reading roster." We might expect John to say something like, "You know, go home and set aside 1.5 hours every day, read a psalm and a chapter of Proverbs, and use the rest of the time to pray." John didn't go for any of that, even though they're good things to do. Instead, John said to them, "Change how you treat your fellow human beings." So one of the teachers of the law asked, "What's the most important commandment?" Jesus answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbour as yourself. There is no greater commandment than this." The key indicator as to whether someone is truly regenerate and repentant is how they treat others. Our faith surely must affect how we treat other people, especially those who are close to us, our family members, our co-workers, people who are in need. If there's no concern or care for others, you are self-deceived about your salvation. So that would mean if we have two tunics, we should be giving one to the person who has none. John the Baptist didn't get Herod to institute a welfare program for relief from poverty. Instead, John is saying the fruit of repentance is compassion. If you see someone hungry, you feed them. If you see someone in church who needs a visit, you visit them. Tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. And some soldiers asked him, what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Now, tax collectors, they were not very popular people. They were hated. They were despised. The tax collector had the right to collect oppressive taxes and then add to the oppression, taking more and lining the extra in their own pockets. And John has a simple message. Stop stealing. As Paul says in Ephesians 4, repentance means that he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, and he may have something to share with those in need. And what about the soldiers? Well, like the tax collectors, they could take advantage of their positions of authority. John didn't tell them, lay down your weapons and walk away from the profession. Christians can serve honourably in the military. The issue is what kind of soldier they ought to be. They ought to not be like Detective Inspector Titus Furey, a team leader at Leonard Chello Police Post in Zambia. Now, Titus, on New Year's Eve at 10 a.m. in the morning, while absolutely intoxicated, took the cell keys from a colleague and released 13 prisoners. Titus unlocked both the male and the female cells and instructed the suspects to leave, stating they were free to cross over into the new year. And now a manhunt is underway to find the escapees. John the Baptist is very plain to the soldiers who came out to him. Fruit of repentance is to be content with your wages. Now, not everyone is. I'm sure all of us deep down would love a few extra dollars in our pay packet. Some of us might even shake our fist to God and say, God, in your providence, you have not been kind enough to me. If you're really God, you would make me more prosperous than what I am. Such people need to stop trashing God's goodness and grow the fruit of satisfaction. These examples which Luke document are just a sample of everyday life's situations. And they just show how everyday life can reveal our sinfulness. Office workers, they're tempted to grumble. Labourers are tempted to cut corners. Business people are tempted to be greedy. Scholars and musicians are tempted to be arrogant. Teachers are tempted to be impatient. Children are tempted to rebel and dishonour their parents. Men are tempted to abuse their authority. Women are tempted to gossip and use their words to manipulate people. People who've been wrong are tempted to become bitter and resentful. People who suffer are tempted to play the self-pity card. And all of these are only examples of many, which raises a really important question. What kind of sinner are you? Whatever flavour or variety you are, you must repent of it by turning away from it. And stop doing something is not the same as turning away from it. We can stop using our words to tear people down, but that's different to stopping using our words to tear others down and begin to use our words to build others up. You can become content with what you have, but it's another step to be generous with what you have, because that's what true repentance is like. So how do you do it? Well, you start by identifying what you need to change. You ask the Lord to help you. I remember meeting a young Christian who was smoking. I asked him, shouldn't you be giving that up? And he said, yes, and I want to, but I find it really hard. And I know the only way I can is with God's help. We need the power of the Spirit to help us. And then thirdly, we need to keep ourselves accountable. So you need to talk to a friend about it, or keep a diary of your struggles, or read a good book on the subject. But there's something else you must do. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and forgiveness for your sin. Jesus Christ died on a cruel cross to ensure the debt of your sin has been paid for. Remember, John called for repentance, But that was before Jesus turned up on the scene. But after the death and resurrection of Jesus, people asked the same question to Peter. What shall we do? And here's Peter's answer. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. Friends, Jesus is coming soon in judgment. And the only way to prepare for his coming is to repent and believe in the gospel, the good news that Jesus offers forgiveness for our sins. Jesus did everything that is needed on the cross. So we need to turn to him and to receive him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who does forgive. But Lord, we are also sinful people. And even though we come to you and we seek forgiveness and you do forgive, Father, so often we repeat the same sin. Father, this message is weighty, and so we do pray that each of us would examine our own lives and our own hearts and see what areas of our life need to change to be more honouring to you, to show that we have turned away from our own life of sin and embraced a new life in Christ, growing the fruit of repentance. We pray by your Spirit that you might grow in us goodness and joy and patience and kindness and self-control. All those good things which honour you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.